Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. Do you enjoy taking road trips? I know we've taken our share of road trips over the years, and we've even done some road trips as a group, as a congregation. Remember one of the ones that we particularly enjoyed is when we went down to, where was that? Eureka Springs, and got to see the great Passion Play, and we stayed in what was called a resort. I still remember Don Moore saying, only in Arkansas would a resort be a triple-wide trailer, but actually it was pretty nice. The story we're going to be looking at this morning is about a man that actually took a very long road trip, and this was a man who was a court official. He was somebody that was very important to his country, the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's go ahead and start reading from verse 25 of Acts chapter 8. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." So Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus as he passed, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now we need to remind ourselves as we're looking at this text who Philip is. We know that Philip is not one of the 12. We know that Philip is not one of the apostles. We've already seen Philip back in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the 7 that was appointed to oversee the distribution of food to the poor widows. Philip was just an ordinary Christian in the congregation that had been tasked with a specific ministry. And as I was reading this passage, it occurred to me, the message just kind of just jumped out, that God uses ordinary Christians to do extraordinary things. And we're going to look at several ways that we see this in this passage. Number one, through ordinary Christians, God provides an opportunity to those who are willing, to those who respond to what God sends, to God's light, to God's revelation, to those who are inclined toward God. He gives them additional instruction, additional light, additional revelation. Think about how we see this in this passage here. Now, if you were to look at a map and go from Jerusalem all the way down to where the old kingdom of Ethiopia used to be, you would travel probably about 1,500 miles. And we know that if you take a road trip in a car today, 1,500 miles is still a good trip, isn't it? imagine what that would have been like if you were on horseback or in a chariot or something like that. This would have been a major trip. And this Ethiopian eunuch went all the way from his homeland, all the way to Jerusalem, it says, in order to worship. Now, this Ethiopian could not have been a Jew for one reason. He was a eunuch. And the Old Testament said that eunuchs were to be excluded. And so he went, even in spite of that, he went all the way to Jerusalem. He would not have been able to go into the inner courts. He probably would have had to stay in the outer courts with the rest of the Gentiles and observe what was happening rather than actually going in and participating. But in spite of that, he makes this trip to Jerusalem, this trip of a lifetime in order to worship. And now he's on his way home, and what is he doing? He's sitting in his chariot, he's sitting in his carriage, and he's reading the scriptures. He's reading the word of God. And so what we can gather from all of this is this was a man who was drawn to God. He struggled with understanding God. He struggled with understanding the scriptures, and he didn't give up because he was passionate about God. And because of that, God grants him more. He takes Philip from where Philip had been and said, I want you to go down to this road south of Jerusalem, and I want you to find this guy. And so he does, and he sees him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and begins from there. You know, we see this principle that God gives and grants those who are open to him and searching for him. He grants them to find him, and we see that all throughout scripture. Consider this passage from Romans chapter 1. It says, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. When a person looks up into the heavens and sees the vastness of all of the universe, when you see all of the colors and all of the design, when a person looks into the microscope and peers into the inner workings, the marvelous inner workings of a single cell, or consider the complete, astounding complexity of a single strand of DNA, a person says, wow. How wise was the one who designed all of this? How great of an engineer he must have been. How great of an artist he must have been. And that's what this passage is saying. Everyone can know something about God through what God has made. God has revealed himself even in his own creation. So even if somebody does not yet have the printed and the written word of God, a person can understand something about the nature of God through the creation. So much so that the passage says that they are without excuse. No one could say, oh, I never knew that God existed, because the heavens declare the glory of God. There's evidence for God all around us. And so there are some people that know very little about God, and they want to know more about God. They're passionate about God. They may pray to the God that they know very little about. And what does God do? God sends them additional revelation. You remember this man named Cornelius? He was a God-fearer, right? He wasn't a Jew, but he was a God-fearer. And it says that he gave to the poor, and he prayed regularly, and he was an honorable man. And because of this, what did God do? God sent him Peter, and Peter showed him the way to God. You see, God is not so unjust that he doesn't give opportunity to know him to all people all over the world. And to those who have been open to more of God, God grants them more light. You know, we probably have heard stories all through the years about how we've seen this happen all throughout history. One of my instructors when I was in college spent 10 years in Kenya among the Kalenjin people. And he said one of the stories that one of the ladies there in that particular tribe said is that she actually sang a song, and she said the words of the song were that someday a white man would come and tell us about God speaking in our own language. He goes to Kenya, and he spends time trying to master the Kalenjin language. That was a tribal language. And she said the first time she heard him, even though it was in broken Kalenjin, and he struggled through the sermon, first time she heard him speaking these words, she knew that this had come true, that certainly a man had come to teach them about God. A group of people known as the Karen people in southern Burma. They believed that the great god Yahweh I just find it interesting. It sounds a lot like Yahweh. But the great God, Yahweh, gave their forefathers a sacred book that was lost. But someday a white brother would come and restore the book and bring them back into fellowship with Yahweh. A guy by the name of George Boardman, this was back in the early 1800s, winds up showing up there with a book. And over the course of his ministry there, wound up baptizing over 100,000 of the Karen people of southern Burma. There have been times that I've gone on campaigns that I've knocked on someone's door, and the person on the other side of the door, after we get into the conversation, would tell me something to the effect of, you know, I've been praying to God that He would show me the way, show me what I need to do. I don't know where to start, and then you come knocking on my door. And so it's amazing the way that God works. But one of the things this verifies that we've already seen in Scripture is that to those who are open to God, God grants them what they're seeking. Seek, Jesus said. Seek. Keep on seeking and you will find. Now you're here today because you have responded to God's light. And maybe you've gotten just a little bit of light before, and you've showed up here today because you're searching for God. Maybe you're reaching out to God. You're not quite sure the next step that God wants you to take, but you're here today because you've responded to God's light. And now God has given you more light. And the question is, how are you going to respond to Him today? And maybe the question is, how do I respond to God today? And that brings us to our second point. Through ordinary Christians, God instructs people how to respond to God. It comes ultimately from the Scriptures, but we, all ordinary Christians, share with people what God's Word says as to how to respond to God. And a text that we read this morning gives an example of one man's response to God. Think about how the Ethiopian responded. First thing, he heard about Jesus. When Philip comes up to the chariot, he hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And what does he do? First, he asks him a question. Do you understand? And he doesn't. Someone needs to explain this to me. So beginning from that scripture, he preached to him what? He preached to him Jesus. Now, you may have seen this before. I think this is a part of a line known as witness wear. But this is an excellent pictorial description of the central message of Christianity. Jesus came from heaven to earth, right? He died on the cross for our sins. And the reason He had to do that is because all of us have sinned and our sins have separated us from God. And the only answer for sin is for someone who had never sinned to die for us. And so that's what Jesus did. He came from heaven to earth. He died on the cross for our sins. They buried Him in the grave. But death couldn't hold Him. He rose from the grave and He ascended back to the heaven to be with the Father. And He's coming back again in order to restore us all that who have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior to God. That is the essence of the message of Christianity. There's a song that we sing, Lord, I lift Your name on high. I don't know if you're familiar with the song, but it encapsulates that message in one song. And so we heard about Jesus. Philip preached Jesus to him. And then secondly, he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember, they come along the road. Here, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By the way, if you're not familiar with this, understand that Christ is not his surname. Okay, Christ is not his name like my last name is Telgan. Christ is a title, and Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. And what that means is anointed one. So when he refers to Jesus as Jesus Christ or Jesus the Christ, he's talking about Jesus the Messiah. And what a Messiah was someone that has been anointed, set apart from God to deliver the people from bondage. And in our case, it's set apart by God to deliver us from sin. And now He is our ruler and our King and delivers us. And so he believes that He is the Son of God, that He came from God. And then finally he was baptized. They both went down into the water. He lowered him into the water and then brought him up out of the water. Why that? I remember years ago when I was in the former Soviet Union, somebody asked, when we were looking at some of these passages, why do you teach these rituals? And because they were kind of disenamored with rituals. And so we had to go and look at the fact that the Bible instructs us to do this and why and what the deep meaning of this is. What is the significance of being lowered into the water? Look at this. Romans chapter 6, talking about this, says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, with all of its sin that caused us to be separated from God, our old self which needs to be renewed, He says our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with." That's what separates us from God, right? And so that sin is done away with. It's been washed away. And it says we are no longer slaves to sin. Now, a lot of people will say, "Well, wait, I've never been a slave to anyone." But once you sin, you can't go back and unsin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "He who commits sin is a slave to sin." And once you sin, you become a sinner, and there's nothing you can do to go back and change that. You can't undo what has already been done. But Jesus, through His crucifixion and through His resurrection, is able to wash all of our sins away. And that's what happens when we come to Him. Our old self is done away with. We get a brand new start. We get a clean slate with God. And He says our old self was crucified with Him that our body of sin might be done away with, so we should be no longer be slaves to sin. You know, I run into people sometimes who have never heard this message. I remember meeting a lady one time that after we went through all of this, you could see the look on her face because she had questions about this. And we looked at what the Bible said about this, and you could see the look on her face, the frown that came over her face. Her response was, "You know what? My preacher lied to me. He told me I didn't need to do this." And we looked at the passage in the Bible, said this is exactly how we respond to Christ. We respond in faith, and we express that faith in obedience in baptism. She said, "My preacher said I didn't need to do this." But clearly we see in passages such in the very beginning of Acts, when the people said, "What shall we do?" What did Peter say? "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so the question for you this morning is, have you responded in the way that God instructs us to respond? You know, sometimes I get in a Bible discussion, a Bible study with someone who thought they had done everything that God wants them to do, but then they discover things such as, "Well, you know, can't find anything like the sinner's prayer in Scripture. You know, won't find that anywhere in Scripture, but we do find where we need to accept Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. We do find where we need to repent. That means to change our life. We do find where we need to confess Him as our Lord and Savior. And we do find where we need to be baptized into Christ. And we do find where we need to continue to live faithfully. But there's nothing like the sinner's prayer. And sometimes people will come, even though they have professed faith in Christ for years, realize, "Hey, I still have not done this. And this is something that I still need to do." And they come enthusiastically in order to do the will of God, because they're passionate about pleasing God and they want to do what God instructs us to do. And thirdly, the third point this morning is, through ordinary Christians, God reminds us that we are all part of His mission. Philip, not an apostle, just a servant in the church, a servant of widows, one who had been scattered by the persecution that came after the death of Stephen, that went about everywhere preaching the word. He was just an ordinary Christian who believed in an extraordinary God. You know, and as I was reading through the book of Acts, I realized something. When we get to about chapter 10 and chapter 11, we begin to read about Peter again. But it seemed like Philip was always two steps ahead of Peter. The text says that after he met this Ethiopian down here in the south on the road to Gaza, he goes up to Azotus, which is also Ashdod, and he goes all the way up here to Caesarea, and he preaches to all these cities, the gospel to all these cities along the way. And then we read that Peter winds up going over here to the same area and also goes up to Caesarea, but Philip had already been there. Philip had already preached the gospel in those places. And so an ordinary Christian, not an apostle, was always two steps ahead of Peter, the apostle, because God uses not just people like apostles, but God uses ordinary Christians in order to spread His message of good news. And notice how he did it. Very simple. When the Spirit says to Philip, go and meet this chariot, when he sees this Ethiopian eunuch on the road, what does he do? He runs to the chariot. What does that suggest about Philip? He's passionate about connecting people with the gospel of Christ. And so he runs up to the chariot and he hears the eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah. Then what does he do next? He asks a question. He started with a question. Do you understand what it is that you're reading? Sometimes we may not know where to start. Sometimes the best way to start is just simply to ask a question, right? If you see somebody maybe wearing a cross around their neck, hey, do you know what that means? That's interesting. Or if you see somebody with a particular book or reading a newspaper article, sometimes you can just start with a question, or you can just simply ask the question. Whether it's family, friends, or even a total stranger. You know, talking to you, you've been my friend for a while now, and there's something that's been on my mind, and I haven't asked this question. I need to ask you. Because you see, someday the Lord is coming back, and I'm going to go to heaven to meet Him, and I'm going to go to be with Him. But what about you? I want you to go too. If the Lord were to come right now, are you ready to meet Him? Are you sure, without any doubt in your mind, that when He returns, that you would go to heaven to be with Him? And that gets the conversation started, right? Yes, I am, or I'm not really so sure. Can any of us really be sure? And you know where to go from there, right? And so you start with a question, and then you dive into what God has communicated to us in His Scripture. And thirdly, He preached Jesus to him. Jesus was the central goal of His message. Why? Chapter 4 and verse 12 says, there is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which men, given among men by which we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus. And so he preached Jesus to him. And he didn't get bogged down chasing rabbits. He could have talked about Jerusalem politics. Might have been an interesting discussion. He could have talked about small talk and talked about the weather. He didn't do that either. He could have talked about doctrinal issues. But he avoided chasing rabbits. He got to talking about Jesus because it's all about Jesus. And you know what? We ordinary Christians do it the same way. Oftentimes we just start with a question. Whether we're sitting in a waiting room, whether we're having lunch with a friend, whether we're talking to a total stranger, we start the same way. Sometimes we start with just a question. And you know, that's what Jesus did, didn't he? Sometimes when he taught people, he taught them by asking questions. And when you ask questions, it shows that you're genuinely interested in person, because we are, right? God is interested in people, and therefore we're interested in people as well. And so it shows we're interested in people, and it also would show us where people are at, and we can start from where they're at and move from there to Jesus, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did. He started from that scripture that guy was struggling with, and he preached to him Jesus. Matter of fact, asking questions is even good when you're defending the faith and apologetics. And we've been talking about that on Sunday evening. Sometimes somebody will make a question, oh, I don't believe in God. I don't think God exists. I don't believe in God. Why not? Why do you believe that? How did you come to that conclusion? And that gets the conversation started. All of us have a part in fulfilling God's mission. And now we look at the text and say, well, Philip converted this Ethiopian eunuch. But you know what? I think there were a lot of people that were involved in bringing the eunuch up to the point where he was at, right? I mean, he had been reading the scriptures. Obviously, there were other people in his life that had led him up to that point. And whenever someone comes and obeys the gospel, sometimes we'll say the person that baptized him, he brought him to Christ, but we understand there were a lot of people in his life that brought him up to that point. And all of us have a different part in fulfilling God's mission. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that some people plant, some people water, but we all have the same goal, which is to bring people to Christ. And sometimes we do it in different ways. We all have a part in God's mission and in different ways, but we all have the same goal. What about you? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Have you confessed Him as your Lord and as your Savior? And have you changed your life and devoted your life to Him and allowed Him to rule your life? Have you been baptized and been born again and allowed Him to wash away all of your sins so that you can walk a renewed life with Him. If you haven't done these things, we're going to go ahead and offer an invitation in just a moment. You can come up, in just a moment, you can come up here to the front. The water back here is ready, and you can allow Him to wash away all of your sins if you haven't done that yet this morning. If you already have done this, remember that you are a part of God's mission. God fulfills His purposes through you, and sometimes it may be something as simple as starting with bringing a meal to your next door neighbor who may be sick. Sometimes it's through an act of kindness. Sometimes it's through starting a conversation with someone about God. God uses us in many different ways. Or even participating and volunteering with working with the food pantry, meeting people in that way as well. And when you do so, you show people why Jesus matters and why He is of the utmost importance. Just like Philip, our goal is to bring Jesus to people. And if you haven't accepted Him today, you have the opportunity this morning to do exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch did. To declare your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, to accept His rule in your life, and to be baptized and let Him wash away all of your sins. We're going to go ahead and sing a song in just a minute, and if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.